at least in the States today. But that's not what our forefathers believed. They believed that if we were willing to come to Christ, it's because he had caused us to be born again and changed our heart and freed us from the slavery to sin and Satan by his Holy Spirit power. He made us willing. He has made us free. So there's a lot of theology in these hymns in the hymnal, and I encourage you to use them. Use the hymnal at times in your own devotion or just sitting and reading. Read some of these hymns. Now please get your Bible out tonight and turn to the book of Exodus chapter 20. And here we have what we have begun to study, and that is the Ten Commandments which God spoke verbally to the people of Israel. And so awesome, with the thunder, the lightning, the sound of the trumpet, that the people wanted Moses to go up and meet him, but they did not want to see him themselves. So Moses went up and spoke with God. And then in verse 25 of the previous chapter, Moses went down to the people and told them what God had said. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before my face. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Again, you remember what Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for the Lord has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. If you remember, Paul said that the law was given because of transgressions. And what he meant by that is that, of course, men had always sinned since the fall of Adam. But when God gathered a people together to live together, where there would be people with their own possessions living in tents next to each other, tempted to steal their possessions, and then tempted to lie about it, where anger and bitterness and quarrels intermingle with 1.5 million people in the desert in tents. It is clear that God gave the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel in order to restrain them from sin. And he presented them in such an awesome way that the fear of the Lord, the awesomeness of God, would remain in their hearts so that you may not sin. So the Ten Commandments were given to restrain the people of Israel from sinning against God in false worship and ungodly behavior, but also to teach them how to love one another, so that the summary of the Ten Commandments is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Herein is the love of God, said John, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They are not heavy when you have Christ as a Savior. So we began looking at the Ten Commandments, and we found some things about them, that they are a manifestation of what it means to love God. So when you hear the commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," you also understand it to mean you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that for all of the first four commandments, and then for the next commandments, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So love is the fulfilling of the law of God. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, Paul taught, to Christians. And then he quoted from the second table of the Ten Commandments. And if there's any other commandment, he said, it is summed up in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so the commandments of God are meant to explain what it is to love him and love others, and also to restrain us from sin, that we would think about these commandments. And when we are tempted to break a commandment, to consider that God is watching, and he is great, and he holds us to account for everything that we do, every thought that we think, every word that we say, every act that we commit. And so, you shall have no other gods before my face, God says, because my face is everywhere. Now, we looked at some things last week about what the commandment means, and it's really interesting as you study the history of Israel. And when Joshua brought them out, we said last week, he in Joshua 24, this is way, way into the book of Joshua. This is even after God had given them the promised land, that all the promises that God had given to them as a people had been fulfilled. He gave them the land of Canaan. There are some people that teach today, well, God didn't give the land of Canaan, and therefore they're still looking for it and to fulfill that now, today. That's not true. The Bible says that all God promised to Moses and the people, he fulfilled through Joshua. And then Joshua said to them in Joshua 24:23, "Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and will obey his voice." In other words, we will honor the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before my face." But even up to that time, the people worshiped God all the way through the wilderness, and they carried idols in their tents, the gods from Egypt. And then when they went into the promised land, they not only worshiped God at the tabernacle and later the temple, but they kept bringing along the gods of the Canaanites, these little statues and statuettes that represented a woman pregnant as the fertility god, Astarte. And they wanted to make sure that they would be blessed with prosperity, so they carried the little statue of Astarte along with them, as well as the statue that represented Baal, the storm god, but also the god of fertility. Can you imagine the patience of God? He still kept his covenant with them to fulfill his promise to Abraham to bring them into the land. And the people whom he chose from the day they left Egypt to the day the promised land was settled carried idols and false gods with them around the wilderness and into the promised land and adopted new gods there and worshiped them all at the same time. But God said, "You shall have no other God before my face." There's only one God. They still didn't understand that, and they didn't practice it. When you study the history of Israel, it's really interesting because when you study the kingdom, and David was enthroned as king, Saul had already gotten himself into witchcraft and spiritism, and God removed the kingship from Saul because he worshiped these false gods. And then David came along, and David was the man after God's own heart, yet he committed terrible sins that God forgave him for. And then his son Solomon came along, the wisest man in the world, and immediately married foreign wives, had concubines, and brought their gods into his own house. And the people worshiped these false gods along with the only true God. But Solomon sowed the seed for the multiplication of the worship places, the high places on the hills where little shrines were set up to Baal, Astarte, and some of the other gods and goddesses of Canaan, and even Egypt still, Isis and Osiris. These were the people of God. And when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, did not listen to the wise men, and he was a hard king. The people rebelled against him, and one man of the household of Solomon was named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam rebelled against Rehoboam and was established as the king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And he knew that if he did not have religion on his side, that the people of Israel would not follow him. So he immediately made two golden bulls, set up one in Dan, the other in Bethel, with a tabernacle there to worship these golden bulls. And then he said to the people in dedicating them, "This is the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And so all the way through the kings and the history of Israel, we find that God had decided from the very beginning of Jeroboam's sin to destroy the northern 10 tribes for worshiping false gods and not the only true God. And then when they were taken away in 722 B.C. into Assyria, and then Assyrians and other captured people were brought back to populate the northern 10 tribes of Israel, Judah began worshiping. Well, all along they too, they worshiped false gods continually as well. They'd have a good king and a bad king, and Josiah had the revival of the law of God that was found in the temple because it had been lost. Can you think of that? The tabernacle where sacrifices were made, the books of the law were unknown to the priest and the kings, because they were going through the motions at the temple and worshiping pagan gods outside, and sometimes they brought these pagan gods, like Manasseh did, into the worship of God, that is, into the temple itself. So God destroyed Judah and took her into captivity because of the idolatry of Manasseh, the king. So worshiping false gods instead of the only true God, having no other gods before my face, was the great sin and the major sin for which God punished Israel in the north and Judah in the south, because they worshiped other gods with him before his face. Now, we saw last week that there are many ways that people make idols. They make idols out of clay and so forth. Thomas Watson said something like this, if I can remember it, that God has made man out of dust, and man has made gods out of dust. And that's so sad, but it's the history of the world. And the only solution and redemption and salvation from that kind of mentality, whether it is physical form gods or thought gods, where you say, I think God is like this, I think God is like that, because that's the God you feel comfortable with. Have you ever heard that? I think God is like this. Well, I feel God is like that. They have just worshipped an idol. They have created a false god in their minds. Because the only place we know about God is in the revealed scriptures that he has revealed to us through his apostles, prophets, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall have no other gods before me, because I say I am like this. And so we study the Bible, and we find the amazing attributes of God. Who is this God that says, you shall have no other gods before me? Well, he's eternal. There was never a time, even before creation, where there was no time, that he did not exist in his fullness. A God who is holy, a God who is love, and loved his Son, and his Son loved him, and the Holy Spirit loved them both, and they both loved the Holy Spirit. And some people call him the happy God, the joyful God, because he was content with himself. Why then would he make people in his image? And the answer of the Bible is to glorify himself. For the attributes of his love and grace to sinners. Nevertheless, that God is eternal, unchangeable, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Just those three attributes of God are amazing. I still try to get my mind around how God is almighty, and everything that happens in this universe comes from his power. For he upholds all things by the word of his power. And then not only to think how almighty and powerful he is, but that he's omniscient. We try to learn things, and some of us try to remember what we learned, But every subparticle of every atom and whatever all that stuff is now, and quarks and stuff, every person, the farthest star of the finite universe, whatever is happening to you, to me, every moment, every thought that we think, everything we see with our eyes, God instantly knows it all absolutely. You think, well, I have enough trouble keeping up with my child. I don't see how he can do all that. Well, think about that. How great is he in his knowledge of all things? And then, not only is he omnipotent and omniscient, but he's also omnipresent. And we have had such a lack of teaching about the nature of God in the 20th century that when we say God is everywhere, people kind of think, well, yeah, he's everywhere. But, you know, maybe he's over here, or his hand is over there, or part of him's over here. That's not what it means. It means that God in his fullness, in the magnitude of his being, is at every pinpoint of the universe in his fullness at once. And the Bible teaches us these things about God. And Jesus prayed that he came, that his elect people, given him by God the Father, would know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. It doesn't mean just to know he's there or to know there's a God. It means to know him in his fullness, in his attributes, in his wisdom, his perfect righteousness, his justice, his mercy. So when we see the commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," it means that we need to study him to make sure we know what God we're worshiping, and what he's like, and how the more we know about him and understand about him, the insignificance of these other gods that are worshipped stands out. Now we saw, and what I want to do tonight is come back to the larger catechism in just a moment, but remember what Paul said to Christians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Now that's great. He's talking to these Christians in Colossae. "Therefore, because you will be revealed with Christ in glory, therefore, because of this blessings, this grace, this the riches of God's kindness will be showered upon you when he comes. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality." If you believe Christ has saved you for these things, and he says you shall not commit adultery, then consider the members of your body as dead to immorality. Immorality comes into the temptations of your eyes or your ears or your mind and thoughts. And you say, no. Once for all, Christ died for me, and once for all, I have given myself to him. He is coming in glory, and I want to be there not doing this, but worshiping him when he comes. "So consider the members of your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." He is saying that Christians can commit idolatry, have other gods before the face of God, or not worship God as he has revealed himself in the scripture, but you've made up some god in your mind that you feel more comfortable with than the God who knows everything that we're doing and who judges the thoughts and intentions of every heart and will bring every act and deed to judgment. "I don't like that kind of God," one says. So I think he just You know, when people die and we go to their funeral, we just say, you know, they were fishing and hunting and they loved their grandchildren and they're still doing that now in heaven. Instead of thinking, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is God like in His glory? And that those who worship the idols of their lives instead of Him shall perish eternally. You have to know who God is that you worship in order to keep the commandment. We need to study it. The great book, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. If you've never read that, I encourage you to get it. For it teaches us what God is like. And as we learn what God is like, what happens to our hearts and minds is, He is worthy of worship and obedience. I don't want to have any other thing in my life even hint to take His place. Brothers, flee from idolatry, John said in 1 John 5. Well, I stopped last time at, okay, what does the larger catechism teach about how to fulfill this first commandment and how one breaks the first commandment? And I read it to you, and I want to read it to you again, and then bring some scriptures from the larger catechism, which was meant to be the teaching tool of the Presbyterian, Savoy, the Presbyterians, the Congregationalists, and the Baptists also used it in the 1600s to teach their congregations what the Ten Commandments mean and how to love God with all your heart and keep those commandments. And the first question about the first commandment is this: what are the duties required in the first commandment? In other words, how do you fulfill it? The answer is this: the duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of Him, believing Him. In other words, you fulfill the commandment by believing in Him, by trusting in Him. Trusting, hoping, delighting. Do you delight in God? Rejoicing in Him. Being zealous for Him. Calling upon Him. Giving all praise and thanks and yielding all obedience and submission to Him with the whole man. Being careful in all things to please Him, and sorrowful when in anything He is offended, and walking humbly with Him. Those are a lot of things, but it's simply the biblical description of a man or a woman or a young person or a child who is seeking to fulfill the commandment, "You shall have no other gods before Me." And every one of these things I've mentioned has a scripture reference. And I thought I would read a few of these scripture references from the first commandment that are in the catechism. So when every word and phrase of the catechism, just like our confession of faith, it is cross-referenced to scripture. And a couple of the duties that I saw here, I thought I would mention to you, like the duty to think about God. Do you think about God? Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Malachi 3:16. The duty to meditate on God. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, David said, Psalm 63:6. The duty to remember God, and this is especially to the young people. Our minds are not fully mature to think consistently till we're in our 20s. So young people have especially a hard time to concentrate and to remember things and to remember what they've heard and to think about it during the day and even to remember these things. And so the duty to remember God is from Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember God now, every day, young people. In the days of your youth, study God and learn what He's like and His justice, but also His mercy, His compassion and His love, His power and His presence. Study God to get it straight in your minds before the difficult days come in your life. And you may say, well, I've had some really difficult days as a young person or young adult. You may have, but there's more to come. If you just knew, as I know as a pastor, the things that the people in the congregation deal with in their lives, at work, at home, with their families, in the struggle of their minds to focus and on the Lord Jesus Christ and to remember His commandments and to live a godly life. The difficult days shall come. So remember thy Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. And that's from the Bible. There's the duty to honor God in this passage. I mean, in this catechism, honoring God, adoring Him, choosing Him, and so forth. Malachi 1:6 says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You see, they were completely oblivious to how they were breaking just the very first commandment, because they weren't even thinking of Him. And as a result, they were despising Him. God would have our thoughts upon Him and His presence all the time, because He is everywhere and He is always with us and He's always thinking of us and He's always arranging every detail of our lives for His glory and our good and causing all things to work together for good. Is it too much for God to say to us, you shall have no other gods before my face? You shall remember me. You shall think of me. You shall meditate upon me. For it's in remembering our God that we have the wonderful blessing of the grace of God, the undeserved mercy of God at the cost of Jesus' blood upon our minds as we go out into the world and find the incentive and the power to keep His commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, because keeping the commandments of God is what Christ-likeness is. The Father was always on His mind. He was always praying to the Father. Before he said anything, he thought of his father, and the father gave him words, something that happened. That's especially between Christ and the father. But his mind was always on the father. He lived in communion with his father. He did not let anything, not even Satan, tempt him away from worshiping his father. When Satan tempted him in the wilderness, "If you'll bow down and worship me," he said, "another God, I will give you the entire world and all its riches and pleasures and set you up as the king of the world." And Jesus said, "You shall worship only the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." Just a few more. The duty to believe God. Did you know that to repent and believe the gospel is a command of God? God is now calling all men everywhere to repent, Paul told the Athenians. Then Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses, Exodus 14:31. And not only that, but we're to trust the Lord. And this is one of the things that faith reaches out to the goodness of God and the power of God and trust him to do what is right in your life. Trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord is everlasting strength. Isaiah 26. And then the idea of worship and faith sometimes gets past us. I believe in the Lord. I worship him when I come into the sanctuary. I sing to him. I listen to the scriptures. I want to learn what they say. I want to put it in practice in my life. But there's something else about having God as our God and having no other gods before his face. Be glad in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of the heart. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Consider the infinite goodness and kindness of him in every act he performs toward his children. Delight yourself, comfort yourself, have joy in yourself that such a great God is more concerned about your life than you are. And delight in him who has such love. Love is from God because God is love. John said in 1 John 4, "We have come to know and have believed the love God has for us." Now, how did he know that God loved him? And why did he come to believe the love God has for us? Because God himself said that he is love and that he first loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that all who come to him, he will not cast out, but give them eternal life. So when you believe what the Bible teaches about God, you can delight in him and believe in the love that he has for you. And it's believing that God loves you, proven at the cross. It's believing that God is working all things together for good in your life, proven at the empty tomb of Jesus. That stirs up our hearts to delight in such a God who could have left us to our own sins and left us going straight to hell, but did everything when we weren't even looking for him. He made us willing. He made us free. He deserves our worship, not because he just commands it, but because he is the place where fallen human beings finally find love. knowing that the greatest being in the universe has committed himself to us, to love us for the rest of our life here and eternally, to bless us. Is that not a God you can delight in? That you can have joy in? The duty to obey God and submit to him. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all my ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. He didn't give the commandments just because he thought them up. This is the way he is. You shall have no other gods before me, because I want you to experience the amazing truth of my love for you. And don't waste your time with these false thought gods you've created. Don't look to other things in the world. As Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon, the things of the world, the people of the world. Your father, your mother, your wife, your husband, your children, they cannot take the place of God. And when we yield to their influence instead of loving and obeying the God of the Bible, we're making them false gods to us. It's idolatry. He says, being careful to please him. If I can find that here. Well, let's go on to the sins against the commandment. Question 105. What are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? Answer. And remember, all of these are cross-referenced in the scripture, like I've been reading to you. The sins forbidden in the first commandment are atheism, in denying or not having a God. And I want to say that everyone who has not yet come to Christ alone denies and has no God. Idolatry, in having or worshiping more gods than one, or any with or instead of the true God. The not having and avouching him for God and our God. The omission or neglect. So it's not just breaking the commandments against him, positively. I'm not going to have this God rule over me. But also, the omission or neglect of anything due to him. Just not worshiping to him. Not praying to him. Not remembering him. Not loving him. Breaks this commandment. Not having and avouching him for God. Ignorance. Forgetfulness. Misapprehensions. False opinions. Unworthy and wicked thoughts of him. Bold and curious searching into his secrets. All profaneness. All hatred of God. Self-love, self-seeking, and all other inordinate and immoderate setting of our mind, will, or affections upon other things, and taking them off from him in whole or in part. Vain credulity, that means false, useless profession of faith. Vain credulity, unbelief, heresy, misbelief, distrust, despair, incorrigibleness, and insensibleness under judgments, hardness of heart, pride, presumption, carnal security, tempting of God, using unlawful means and trusting in lawful means, carnal delights and joys, corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeal, lukewarmness, and deadness in the things of God, estranging ourselves and apostatizing from God, praying or giving any religious worship to saints, angels, or any other creatures. All compacts and consulting with the devil and hearkening to his suggestions. Making men the lords of our faith and conscience. Sliding and despising God and his commands. Resisting and grieving his spirit. Discontent and impatience of his dispensations. That means what he's given. Charging him foolishly for the evils he inflicts upon us. That is, we think they are evil. And ascribing the praise of any good we either are, have, or can do to fortune, luck, idols, ourselves, or any other creature. And again, some of the scriptures, let's just say of forgetting God. Jeremiah 2:32. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Now think about that question. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire, her wedding dress, and getting ready for the wedding? Can she forget that? You say, well, I guess they can. Well, I've never known one that did. And I performed a lot of weddings and married a daughter. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my children have forgotten me days without number. You see, not thinking of God and forgetting to think of God and forgetting to commune with him from the moment you wake up and all through the day, that he has loved you and given his son for you and he's with you and he calls you to do everything for his honor and to live in his ways. Forgetting to do that, becoming self-absorbed and going within and spending minutes or hours or days self-absorbed at what's happening in your life and not thinking about communing with him, that he's there and that he calls you to cast all your cares upon him because he is caring for you, breaks the first commandment. And we could go on and on. But what do you think about this larger catechism explanation of what are the duties required in the first commandment and what are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? Well, probably you're saying to yourself, please quit reading this to me. I've got enough problems and sins of my own that I know. But that's what the law is supposed to do, see. Is to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the good news of expressing the fulfillment and the breaking of the first commandment that we all do every single day still as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news about this is that when Jesus died on the cross, he took upon himself the guilt of every one of these sins that we've committed and every time we have broken the first commandment. And he took them all upon himself for all of our lifetime, every day, every moment of our lifetime that we have broken this commandment. And while it may weigh us down temporarily that we have sinned against God's commandment, even as those who believe in the crucifixion of Jesus for us, the good news is this tells us how much he loves us. For he bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. By his death we are forgiven. By his resurrection, we have promises that will never be broken. And while it may stir up your heart to see that you are not thinking clearly about God and keeping his commandment here, that Jesus came to take the punishment due to every single one of your violations of this commandment, that you might be forgiven and believe that God loves you in spite of your sins, so that you can awaken in the morning standing in grace, justified by faith, standing in grace, and that the most important thing in your mind is God Himself and His dear Son who came for you and gave Himself up for you, that you should no longer live for yourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. We cannot make ourselves be consumed and think like that all the time. That's not in our hearts. But when we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, then we can live each day under grace and keep the commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," because we're looking to Him and believing the salvation and the mercies that He has showered and poured upon us from heaven by His blood and righteousness. And you know what that does? By remembering this God and being aware of the ways we break His commandment, we see the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that moves our hearts to love Him. And when our hearts love Him, we keep His commandments. We want to please Him, not to make ourselves right with God, but because He has made Himself right to us. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you're here and you realize that you've broken a whole lot, you've committed a whole lot more sins than you thought you did, that's good. Because that is God showing you by His Holy Spirit, convicting you of sin and righteousness and judgment. But if you see in Jesus Christ also one who is without sin, that was willing to take your sins upon Himself, and you repent of your sinful life and go to Him for mercy and help, you will be accepted by Him and forgiven and given the gift of eternal life forever. And this God who gave Himself upon you and is now risen from the dead and ascended on high has promised that every single day of your life and every moment of that day, even when you're not thinking of Him the way you should, He said, "I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age." So if you love Christ, you will keep His commandments. And your life will become like His, like Him, who loved His Father and kept them all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to understand the goodness of the Ten Commandments, of a God who would give them so that people might experience His delight and love and grace upon them. So I pray that you would help us to see that Jesus kept every one, never broke any one time, that He might die a perfect atoning death in punishment for our law breakings, that we might be forgiven and freed from the wrath to come, and have the freedom of living as a child of God in this world, redeemed and justified and adopted and kept, so that we can look at your commandments not as those that condemn us to hell any longer, but as the will of a loving God to bless us. Forgive us of our sins and help us to rejoice in the grand redemption we have in Christ, so that we walk by faith now and seek to keep His commandments till the day when there will never be a struggle of our hearts again. We will never forget Him again. We will never cherish the things of the world or the people of the world more than Him. but we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Forgive us of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.